Well, when I was called to come out here, I said, are you sure you want a weirdo from California to corrupt this pure center of America? And but I found out you're as bad off as we are. So, well, we're going to be talking about intimacy and four different ways to look at it. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just get right into it. Lord, we're here today. You know who we are. You know our tears. You know our joys. You know the dead-end streets that some of us are on. You know the frustrations and all that goes into living. And we pray today this would be like an oasis in the desert, that we would see Jesus, we would be encouraged, instructed, that we would leave here with a new sense of hope and direction. We commit this time to you now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when Ron Shimkus talked to me, he said, Dwight, are you going to talk about grace? Because we've all been to NAB conferences and we go home feeling hammered, and I don't want to do that to you, but there's going to be some hard truth. So I want to start, just set the tone, by reading to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and this is in the Message. Wonderful. Listen to this. Long ago, before God laid down earth's foundation, he had us in his mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love. Now think about that. Before God ever created you, he was already loving you. To be made whole and holy by his love, long ago, long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family. Now you picture parents going into an adoption agency and there's a bunch of kids out in the schoolyard and they pick out one of them and say, we want to take this kid home and bring him into the family. The kid has nothing to do with it. Long before you messed up your life, before you were even born, God had already settled on you that he was going to adopt you into his family through Christ. Now listen to this. What pleasure he took in planning this. You picture parents are going to have a baby, and man, they get the room fixed, and they buy a crib, and they buy all kinds of stuff, and the mother's ecstatic. They're planning this. God was planning you before you were ever conceived. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish, giving love by the hand of his beloved son. Just take the word lavish. Our kids, we adopted grandparents for our children because my parents aren't alive and the other parents are way far away. And the adopted grandmother learned that our two kids loved olives. So every time they'd come and visit, she would bring three or four cans of olives and just spread them out on the table. And when I think of lavish, you know, you want an olive, I'll give you 500 of them, you know. So here's God lavishing his love on us. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and the punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly want. That is the grace of God. So you have been in his heart and in his mind from all eternity. There's nothing you could do to change the grace of God in your life. Now, Romans 6, 1 and 2. Bishop Sheen was a Catholic leader, my generation, and he had a program on television. And he said, we have a Statue of Liberty on the East Coast. We should have a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast. So listen to Romans 6, 1 and 2. We're under the grace of God with this qualifier. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that we may increase the grace of God? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So while we have the grace of God, we also have the responsibility of not abusing it. Are you with me? Okay. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about the purpose of intimacy. Our topic is intimacy with God. Now, that's an elusive concept. I imagine some of you guys showed up and you're like, intimacy, oh, that sounds so wimpish, you know. And, of course, being a man, some of you thought, oh, we're going to talk about sex all weekend, you know, intimacy, you know. What else is intimacy? You know, kind of a girly thing, a touchy-feely thing. And it sounds a bit effeminate. We're going to talk about intimacy, you know. I read somewhere that men think about sex every 45 seconds, and I was shocked. because I thought it was every 10 seconds. Yeah. But we're not here to talk about that. But what you want to talk about is the Colts and the Bears or the movie Braveheart, see Nebraska beat up on. Is Oklahoma your arch rival? Haven't you guys been kind of wimpy the last several years? Yeah, you used to be a force. What happened, you know? Oh, we're going to have fun today. If we dare to be honest with ourselves, I've worked with businessmen for 25 years. I know them. And most of the men that I know are very lonely people. Most men are lonely. I read a survey recently that most men, 25% of adult men have someone they can confide in. Think of that. Most of you here have no one you could tell the deepest longings of your heart. And I would suggest that many of us carry around with us a void, and we try to fill it with the stuff. Male machismo, studliness, kind of a Bud Life culture, you know. I was at a sales, I was staying at a hotel, and there was a sales convention, and I was watching these men, 25 to 40, do their little dance, you know, just kind of trying to impress each other. Men who were vacant and empty, but they wanted to impress everyone around them. So here we are as men in a mad dash for the toys, for achievements. You see the bumper sticker? You can tell the men from the boys by what? The size of their toys. Yeah, the one with the most toys wins. And so what we're after is recognition, strutting our stuff. Many of us, work is an escape for us. And I would suggest that for most men, the Christian life is not working very well. It's just not working very well. We go to church, we make the formations. In fact, there's a book out right now that's a hot seller called Why Men Hate Church. Think of it. We go, we show up, and we kind of do the formation. But for many of us, it's not really cutting it for us. So in terms of a vital, living, dynamic walk, where you see the hand of God working in and through you, that is not all that common with men today. And I've worked with primarily with business executives, and with many of these men, I think of the old westerns where you see, this Dodge City or whatever it is, and you walk around the back and it's propped up by, it's a front with 2x4s propping the thing up. And so there's the brouhaha, the dance, everything, but behind most men is an empty shell. It's style without substance. You think of the Pentagon and the Washington Monument, the foundations of those two buildings. The Pentagon is, I don't know how big it is, but you have a picture of it in your mind. Well, the foundation is relatively shallow, and the foundation of the Washington Monument is deep. And what I see with men is a foundation that's an inch deep and a mile wide. Not much depth in our lives. Now, why is intimacy so important for us? I want to give you four reasons. Four reasons you need intimacy with Christ. One is to complete the purpose for which you were created. You were made for intimacy. The purpose of creation, the purpose of the cross, was intimacy. It's in the heart of God. He built it into your heart. That the two of you were made for each other. You were created, and Christ crawled up into the electric chair of his day to solve a problem so that you could have an intimate relationship with God. The Westminster Confession, a portion of it, and you're all familiar with this, says God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God. And what I see with a lot of men are restless hearts because they haven't found that rest. They haven't found that intimacy with God. And I was thinking of Cain. You know, God said to Cain after he killed Abel, you will be a restless wanderer in the earth. And that's what I see with men. Restless wanderers running to this thing, to that, somehow trying to quell and satisfy an empty, restless heart. I want to give you some verses about God's longing for you. Listen to this. James 4:5. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. God is a fiercely jealous lover of your soul. He's jealous for your heart. He's jealous for your heart and for your intimacy. Matthew 23:37-39, Jesus looking over Jerusalem, and you know this passage. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who I sent to you. How often have I longed to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would have none of it. The longing and the bleeding heart of Christ weeping over Jerusalem. I want this intimacy with you, but you've stiff-armed me. Isaiah 63:2, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. And you know, as you read the Old Testament, every time I go through the Old Testament, the sense that I get, the summation of the Old Testament is God is reaching out like Jesus over Jerusalem, drawing his creation to himself, and they're stiff-arming him and turning their back on him. He longs for intimacy with us, and we're saying, keep your distance. Listen to Matthew 22, verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke to them again in the parable, saying, the kingdom of God is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And you know the rest of the story. It's an allegory of God reaching out to Israel, and because they rejected the king, he turned to the Gentiles. So here the king invites his people into his banquet hall. Nobody wants to come, and he says, send my servants out into the streets, and anybody that wants to come can join the banquet. There's something in the heart of God, a longing for intimacy with his creation. Jesus, the night before the cross, said to his disciples, knowing that within hours they're going to put a knife in his back, all 12 of them denying him. First he washes their feet, and then he says this, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. I want to be intimate with you men. I want to share at the deepest level with you. Now, what about the other side of that, our longing for God? Some of these verses you'll be familiar with. But we know that God longs for us. Listen, you know Psalm 42:1, as the deer what? Pants for the water brook. My soul pants for God. My soul thirsts for God. I don't know about you, but I can't live without God. I can't stand it not to be close to him. Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land. If you've ever been in the desert and don't have any water, you can understand that. You're dead without water. Psalm 84:1-2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My flesh and my heart cry out for the living God. Psalm 143:6, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. You know, an interesting thing. I've come to realize in working with men, most men have a wounded heart. You know who's wounded it? Their dad. And I was thinking a year ago, I can't remember my dad once ever putting his arm around me or ever saying, you did a good job, son. Not once. I remember I was playing on a junior high all-star team. I was pretty proud of that. And it was the only game my dad ever came to, and I was playing first base. And when the game was over, he said, well, the real position is pitching. You should have been pitching. So I came into adult. And my dad was a prisoner of war, came back from the war, bought me a baseball mitt, a right-handed mitt. I'm left-handed. We didn't have a relationship. So I don't know about you, but I came into adulthood wounded. And I think most men have a wounded heart. I've got several men's names here. We don't have time. Men that have wonderful, accomplished men who walk through life weeping because they didn't have a relationship with their earthly father. And they're not sure they can trust their heavenly father because their earthly father failed. I'm thinking of a doctor I had the privilege of leading to Christ. And in one of those unguarded moments, he said, I had two male authorities in my life, my dad and the Catholic priest. The priest ran off with a woman, and as a 12-year-old, I lie in bed weeping and saying, God, would you take the alcohol away from my father? It never happened. He says, I'm not sure I can trust God. Interesting, huh? If you've never done this, man, let me suggest something. If you've never studied the theology or the doctrine of God, get a book on doctrine. Hodges would be one, Berkhof, B-E-R-K-O-F. A Pink's book, Arthur Pink, The Attributes of God, is very readable, not very thick. We need to understand who God is. And if you're not really versed in the scriptures, you have caricatures of who God is. And you need to really study it. I remember as a young Christian, 1962, I got a book on the doctrine. I spent a year studying who is God and memorizing key verses. And it totally transformed my concept of God because I had a very small idea who God was. All of your longings, all of your quests in life to fulfill the vacuum in your life will fall short. Do you remember the song by Peggy Lee, Is That All There Is? You remember that? It goes something about when I was a little girl, my daddy took me fishing or something, and on the way home I said, Is that all there is, Dad? Yeah, baby, that's it. Well, if that's all there is, let's break out the booze and get bombed out of our minds over the weekend. And then I went to the prom, and I got home and I said, hey, Dad, is that all there is? She says, yeah, that's it. Well, if that's all there is, you know. And then I got married, and after the wedding in a few months, is that all there is? And she went through life looking for something that would fill the longing of her soul, and there wasn't anything. And I tell you, there is nothing that will fill your soul except the very person who created you. The Westminster Confession, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Psalm 46:10 says, be still, literally let go, relax, be still and know that I am God. And stillness, we don't have a clue what that means today. The noise, the stuff that's pushed at us 24/7. We run here and there, we hungrily look for this experience, we buy this toy, that toy. We search for the stuff that will quell the restless sense of emptiness in our lives. We're shallow, we're callow, we're rootless because we haven't allowed the intimacy for which we were created to be fulfilled in the one who, only the one that can meet it, which is Jesus Christ. So point number one is, why intimacy? To complete the purpose for which we were created. Number two, to glorify God. If you stand out at night and you look at the moon, the light of the moon, it's the light of the sun glancing off the moon, and the moon is glorifying the sun. Our purpose was to reflect the glory or the beauty of God as the moon reflects the sun's light. 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. Moses goes up on the mountain. He is with God for 40 days. The Shekinah glory, the glory of God, is on his face. He has to put on a veil. Listen to this from Paul. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we who with unveiled faces are beholding the glory of God are being transformed. The Greek word metamorpho. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory which comes from God, from one degree of glory to another. The same word is used in Romans 12:2, metamorpho. Do not be conformed to the world, but be what? Metamorpho, transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we get close to the source, we become like the source, and we begin to reflect his beauty. And so Thomas says to Jesus, show us the Father. He said, he who has seen me, what? Has seen the Father. Let me ask you, people who see you, do they see the Father in you? Listen to this from John 17. the priestly prayer before Christ went to the cross, that all of them may be one, that is the 12 or the 11, excluding Judas, that they may be one. Listen to this intimacy thing here. That they may be one as you and I are one. I want them to be one among themselves. But then he says, may they also be one in us. The very intimacy and the unity that you and I, Father, experience, I want them to experience that with you and with me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved me, even as I have loved them. So that when we're united with Christ intimately, we reflect the very character of Christ to others. And you know John 13, 34 and 5, a new commandment I give to you, you love one another. Why? That the world may believe that the Father sent me. When there's love, you reflect the character of Christ and people believe in the incarnation. How am I doing on time here? You know, I've been married to the same woman for 43 years. In fact, Dick Wakeman, the funny guy here, well, they're both funny, the guy that did this, we worked in the shipping department at the Glen. 2 days ago was the first time I saw him in 43 years. And we have had you know what blows me away? We were just a couple of train wrecks, guys in our 20s, just rescued out of the sewer for God. And we got in the Word and we grew and then we went our separate ways. And here's Dick 43 years later. What a beautiful expression of God's grace, you know? But one day I walked out of the shipping department and here I am 27 years old, you know, and these babes, these spiritual women walking around the Glen, you know, they're all gorgeous and they're all spiritual and God's speaking to me. I'm going to be on a campus for the NAVs. And I said, I can't handle it as a single man. Would you please give me a wife? And I get these verses, he's reassuring me, and I walk in, open the door to this bay of women, you know, and here's this redhead with flaming red hair across the place. And I felt like somebody just took 220 volts and stuck it in my ears, you know. And I went in, I put my head on the counter, and I think Dick was there, and I said, let me tell you what just happened, you know. Well, I just met my future wife. Well, you know, my wife is feminine and beautiful, and I mean, she's about as feminine as they get. But, you know, after 43 years, I'm an ex-Marine, and she uses words like no sweat, you know. I'm in deep kimchi when we're playing gin rummy and she's losing. She says, I think I've got the diflutus of the pluck. I mean, what? She has taken on my characteristics by living with me for 43 years. And I've become a bit effeminate. I'm from California where men are men and women are too, you know. You spend some time with someone. Where's Dick? Christ-like. Where's John Legassi? We had dinner last night, four of us, Paul, and we said, here's four broken old buzzards that met Jesus. And look at Legassi. I have a friend named Dennis Legassi, John Legassi. I mean, I haven't seen John in 20 years. He's a reflection of the beauty of Jesus. And I'll tell you, if you are a fly on the wall in their home, you know they get up early and spend regular time with Christ. Am I right? Charlie Johnson, I met him when he couldn't even tie his shoes, you know? Look at him. Still a mess. No, I'm kidding. Had the privilege of leading this guy to Christ. He was ready. I don't take any credit for it. He just stumbled into my path. The third reason we need intimacy is to control our lives. Gentlemen, we are in a crisis in this country on the whole sexual thing. Am I right? Let me tell you a couple stories. A friend of mine told me about a friend of his who went to set up a Promise Keepers event in Atlanta, Georgia. And while he was staying at the hotel, setting up the whole thing, he befriended the manager of the hotel. Slowly, it created an interest in this man that when the event was over, we're under less pressure, we'll pursue this thing of Jesus Christ. And the manager said, I'd like to pursue that with you. Well, promise, and I love promise, this is not to reflect promise keepers, but promise keepers came and went, and after all the dust settled, he went and called. This manager wouldn't return his calls. Didn't want to talk to him. Finally, he got through to him, and he said, well, let's meet. And he says, no, I don't have time. What's wrong? You don't want to know. I've got to see you. No, I'm not meeting with you. Finally, he pressed him, said, why is it that you don't want to talk to me? You're not going to want to hear what I have to say to you. Well, what is it? He said, well, at the desk, we monitor television viewing of our clients. And the volume of viewing of pornographic material by your men at Promise Keepers was significantly higher than the average clientele that we have in this hotel. There's nothing to Christianity. Don't tell me there is. My father-in-law, on the side, repairs computers. So he came up to my computer. And then he said, you know, Dwight, I repair computers, and yours is clean because there's a record of your activity. 70% of the of Christian people that I repair have pornographic viewing. Do you think we have? You know we do. I fear for your grandkids, don't you? Your children. But you know what? That's not the problem. I'm 18 years old, in the Marine, in Korea, asked to go to Japan to take some of the academies, had a whole day of tests. I come out on the steps, and I've been there for several months, and the longer you're there, the more attractive the Asian girls are, you know. And I'm 18. I mean, you know, 18. And this girl comes up, and she says, she's very attractive. She said, would you like to spend the night with me? And man, my blood just, you know, starts boiling. And then I thought of a verse I'd memorized, 2 Corinthians 5:15, the love of Christ, what? Constrains me, controls me. And I stood there and I said, Lord, you and I have this sweet, sweet relationship. I can't do this. And it was like I had 500 pounds in my shoes, and I turned and just slugged away from her. And Satan says, you're stupid, you know. But what controlled me? The love of Jesus. So our problem is not a pornography problem. It's an intimacy problem. It's indicative of a deep spiritual sickness in our souls. I've been discipling a pastor up in Oregon, basically, in one of the cities there, and he took a church in 3 years from 0 to 1,200. Dynamic, gifted. But one of the doctors in that town, a friend of mine, said there's something wrong there. I don't know what it is. And sure enough, last week I got a call. He'd gotten sexually involved with a woman. And I tried to call him and tried to call him. And finally I got caught up with him. He was in the Caribbean with his wife. And he said two or three things. One is, it's hell. Two, I don't know if I have a marriage. And three, what was the third one? Oh, our lives are changed forever. And I told him I loved him, and call me anytime. I'm here when you need me. And I was supposed to be the guy to whom he was accountable. He never called me. But you know what was wrong with what he said? He should have been saying, I've defaced the face of God. I've defaced the glory of God. And I have offended 1,200 people. But his three comments were all about me. His problem isn't sex, it's intimacy. Because he's not living for the glory of God. Is it all about you? Do you have a passion for the glory of God? You don't unless you're intimately related to him on a daily basis, on a regular basis. The last reason is why we need intimacy is to bear fruit. It is the man, John 15, 5 to 8 in the Phillips. It is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. I'll get up in the morning, get my Bible out, and I do some journaling, and the Holy Spirit says, put the book away, close the book. Go into your chair and turn the light out. That's enough, Dwight. And then God says, I just want to love you. And I want you to worship me. It is the most precious, sweet. I mean, all that I missed from my dad, I get from my Heavenly Father daily. And it's sweet and it's deep. And it fills the longing, the deepest longing of the heart. Are you with me? You were called for this. You were made for this. And I tell you, if I had to sell pencils for a living on a New York street, I would do that. Rather, nothing matters more than that sweet walk with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've got to have it. I'm addicted to it. Boy, when I go to bed at night, I think, God, tomorrow morning we're going to do this one more time. We're going to have another fest with each other. And I'm so addicted to it that my life centers around that morning time, and I'm ruthless in guarding it. Well, that's about it, guys. What are the 4 points? What's number one? This is Asia. You do your small finger first. What's one? What's that? The will of God is that you are intimate. What's number two? What? Yeah, glorify God. That you reflect the beauty of Jesus. That your life is a symphony, the music of the gospel to the people in your world. You know, when you're walking through your day and you've been with Jesus, there's an aroma about you. And people around you they don't know what it is, but they want to be around that. They're attracted to the Christ in you. What's number three? Yeah. Now we got some young guys in here. Guys, how do you do it today? How do you stay pure? I mean, you're in a candy store. You can have anything you want from around the world. Am I right? I mean, you're dead meat. You are dead meat. Unless you are cultivating the sweet romance with Christ, you're not going to make it. And the same with us adults, right? Yeah, it doesn't get any easier. And what's the last one? Yeah, bear fruit. It becomes almost effortless. Because you're just slobbering Jesus all over people all day, loving them, putting your arm around them. You know, and they feel it. And witnessing doesn't become a chore. It becomes a natural overflow of the sweet relationship with Christ. Well, let's have a good day today, okay? Now, I'll make a bargain with you. If you get tired of listening to me, don't come toward me. Just go out the back. But I wouldn't blame you if it's half empty by the end. We got a long day today, right? Let's pray. It's true, Lord. You've made us for ourselves, for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And we live in a very restless society. Everybody's chasing here and there, frantically searching for something to quell the emptiness of the soul. Pray especially for the young men here that they will learn early on that it just ain't out there. There's nothing out there. And until we find Jesus, we're gonna be like Cain, a restless vagabond on the earth. We love you. We thank you that you created us and that you went to the electric chair for us so that we could have intimacy with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.